Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching, even things without life, whether flute or harp? When they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? And if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Today we're going to be seeing from Scripture that the gift of speaking in tongues is really not for today. A few weeks ago, we saw that the occurrence of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts were once for all time occurrences. They were demonstrations of the Holy Spirit coming in a new fullness. And I'm not going to go over all of that in detail. I believe there is probably a CD or that you can get that first message and see what was covered there and how it was speaking. It was actually to unite different factions who were coming to Christ. First, the Jews spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, and then we had the time where the Gentiles spoke in tongues, so the Jews could see that the Gentiles were given the same gifts, the same working of the Holy Spirit in them. And we saw John the Baptist's disciples, if you remember. And there were specific things. The Book of Acts is a transitional book, and we saw that there were specific reasons for doing that, and so that the church could be united. And we see with the coming of the Holy Spirit after Christ's ascension, we saw the mighty working of the Spirit in this foundational period of the church. The transition was being made from the Old Testament church to the New Testament church. So what we saw recorded in Acts were the miraculous signs that almost always accompanied the messengers of God who had new revelation from God. And remember, these various signs, tongues and miraculous healings, were called the signs of the apostles, authenticated them. And we also observe that God the Father performed great signs through Moses and Aaron before and at the revelation of his law on Sinai and through that foundational period of Israel. Now, God the Son came, revealed himself, and performed great signs in the person of Jesus Christ to prove he was the Christ as he laid the foundation of the church's salvation and resurrection. He was the fulfillment. And Jesus at one time said, well, if you don't believe me, in other words, what I'm saying, believe me for the sign's sake. They bear testimony that I am who I am. He raised the dead. He healed the blind and walked on water and all these things showing that he was to be believed. That he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. And then, of course, we come to God the Holy Spirit performed great signs through the apostles and the early church as he laid the foundation of the church as an organism. You know, it's in the book of Acts that we have things done away with from the Old Testament. We had the dietary law was done away with, and they could eat all things that was revealed to Peter, and so there were things happening in the Book of Acts again that were transitional. In all these occurrences, the main purpose of the signs was to validate the messenger and the message. New revelation from God. When God was giving special messages, he gave special powers to the messengers. Not always. In the Old Testament, we see that not all the prophets did miracles, but then you have Elijah and Elisha. And of course, we had what happened with Moses. But a lot of times, that's what he did. And in fact, the Jews one time questioned, well, give us, show us signs that you're the Messiah. And basically said, I've shown you. You know, I'm not here to do tricks for people or anything. It's already there, but they weren't given the grace to see. They weren't given eyes to see or ears to hear. Now, the signs of prophecies and miracles in the Old Testament and the signs of prophecies, miracles, and tongues in the New Testament point to the foundational purpose of God. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 put it this way. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's speaking to the Gentile Christians. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And once you lay the foundation is unique, and you don't keep building a foundation on top of the foundation, on top of the doing the same things. No, we are this what's called, in a building, we would be called the superstructure. We're built on top of the foundation structure. And so it's very important for us to realize the special foundational revelation that came through the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is complete and is not to be continuing now, and neither are the signs that showed it was special and foundational. Now, there was a lot written there in obviously that long chapter in 1 Corinthians 14. So today, we're going to be going to this first epistle to the Corinthians to see that the gift of tongues, as it was supposed to be used in the apostolic church. As we read our scripture lesson, we saw how Paul said he would rather speak five words with his understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue that people wouldn't be able to understand him. He also said he would like to see all of them speak in tongues, but he would rather they would all prophesy so the church could be edified. Tongues could bring edification too if there was an interpreter present. As we closely observe all of 1 Corinthians 14, we clearly see Paul putting the tongue speakers in Corinth in their place. It seemed like they were getting a little puffed up. And he's trying to say, no, you have to realize that, okay, it's a gift for right now, but only if there's understanding given, if there's real teaching and they're being blessed with teaching. And of course, a lot of times we hear the word prophecy and we think, oh, it's that they're predicting something that's going to happen in the future. And that's true. That's one of the meanings. But there's a sense in which I'm prophesying today by bringing forth God's word as it is taught, as we compare scripture with scripture, and you're getting understanding of God's will, God's way. If we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, we really have to understand and not pull texts out of context and say, well, that's how the cults start. They isolate certain texts that seem to teach what they're teaching, and then they miss the whole point, and they become a cult. They call themselves Christian, and yet they're not. They're not really following Christ because they really haven't compared Scripture with Scripture and submitted to it. I remember when I was first saved, I was reading the Bible on my own. I wasn't going to a church or anything. And then I started going to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that was in Whippany at that time. And as I listened to the pastor and attended Bible studies and had discussions with the elders and knowledgeable people, it started occurring to me that I held to many of the heresies of the early church. And they were correcting me, and I know it says that there, but you have to compare that with this and this with that, and I realized that you just can't isolate text. You run into trouble. apparently, the people that Paul is trying to speak to, especially in 1 Corinthians 14, they were flaunting the gift, and they were causing confusion in the church services. He was trying to make that would be decently and in order. He said, remember, he said, if there's no interpreter present, just keep silent. You know, you speak to God and don't be standing up and speaking in tongues. And it was very, because if there's another true interpreter present, then Satan can use it to sow discord in the church. And it was, if you remember, it said there in 27 and 28, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Very important. And as we see, many of the church shows that you see on television, they say that they speak in tongues, and many times they'll break out in speaking in tongues. And we see, I've attended some church, and remember I told you about the book, but there are many books that are written to show a lot more than I'm sharing with you in these messages, and they've attended, and it's not done the way that the Apostle Paul describes. It is very confusion-oriented. And if there can be no edification of the church, then there's to be no public speaking in tongues. And in verse 39, Paul makes sure they know which gift is the most edifying for the church. And again, we just talked about it, but let's look at that again. He says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. He tells them to covet to prophesy, but there's not even one mention of desiring to speak in tongues. He only affirms that it is a valid gift for that time in the church, and they're not to forbid the use of it at that time in the early church, the foundational period of the church. We have to remember, we have the Bibles. How many Bibles are right in here? You brought some in. There are many in the pew and, you know, the library and everything else. The church needed special revelation at that time. And at that time, someone might get up and speak in tongues, and then an interpreter would say, very personal, I want Victor to be an elder. I want so George Costas to, I want him to preach, and there's the Holy Spirit would know. I want you to go out into the western part of some town, Bethsaida, let's say, and there are many of my elect there, and I want the gospel preached there, and many will come to Christ, and it was direct revelation, because the general principles had not been put down, and all the letters that were written, Ephesus, Galatia, the Corinthians, the Romans, all the letters had not been put together as we have in the New Testament, so that they could compare Scripture with Scripture, and they didn't need the special revelation anymore. And so it's important that we realize that that was given, but... And verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14, he points to the gift of speaking in tongues as the fulfillment of prophesying from Isaiah 28:11. And I think it'd be worth our while. Let me just go back there. Isaiah 28:11. And God uses Isaiah And where we read, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. And they wouldn't listen to God's plain revelation in the book of Isaiah. So this, the stammering lips, are for a sign. Let me read the 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. With men of other tongues and lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So by Paul saying tongues are a sign for unbelievers, and then saying specifically that it is in fulfillment of Isaiah 28:11, he's saying that it's more specifically a sign to the Jews who wouldn't believe in Jesus. Not only is it a sign to the Jews, it is also a judgment upon the Jews, just as it was a judgment upon the Jews at the time of Isaiah. This is, again, God's inspired word. You don't hear that when people speak about tongues. That verse clearly takes it back to Isaiah 28:11, when it was a judgment against the Jews of that time who wouldn't obey God. Now it's here in the foundational period of a church that they were the ones, the Jews, who actually stirred up Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. And finally, the prophet has come. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. They wouldn't listen to him. And so this is another judgment upon the Jews especially. So God, what did God do? Back then, Assyrians, he sent Assyria in judgment to conquer them and to speak with them. Apparently they had a method of speaking that was a kind of a stammering. It was that it was very difficult. I'm not even going to attempt to imitate how they spoke because I wasn't there and I don't know how it went. So I'm not going to. I don't want to make a joke about it. But apparently, that's the Assyrians had a very stammering type of speaking. And I think probably we've heard people who have their different kinds of speaking. I always think of one of the things I think, it's not stammering, but I always think about people who speak French. There's so many words, it's like this smooth thing. It's like, it's kind of like a gooey language. They have like, you know what I'm talking about? It has all of these very, very smooth sounding sounds. And if you stop and think about different languages, they have their unique characteristics. And however, probably it'd be interesting to hear some language expert who might have some way of understanding how they spoke with the stammering lips. But again, it's with the mouth, and it's the stammering lips. The stammering tongues are now a judgment upon Israel at this foundational period in the church. And we always have to remember it's very significant because Scripture says the gospel comes to the Jew first and then the Gentile. It's the Jewish Messiah. And when we become Christians, a lot of people have trouble understanding this, but when we become Christians, we actually become true Jews. In Romans 2, it speaks of a true Jew is one who was circumcised in the heart and not in the flesh. A circumcision was a sign of the cutting off of the flesh, and it was ultimately a sign of cutting off of sin. And when we circumcise in the heart, it's when we're repenting of sin, we're cutting ourselves off from that sinful life we led, so that we can follow Jesus. Not that we're perfect afterwards, but we want to obey now. We don't want to disobey. We see how harmful sin is, and it drags us down, and so we're trying to cut off sin. So when we repent, that's a type of the cutting off of the flesh. And so, it's important for us to see. So, in fact, the verse I quoted earlier in Ephesians 2, what does it say? That we were strangers and foreigners, but now we've been brought into what? What have we brought into? What does the verse say there? Into the commonwealth of Israel. We are, and very often, it's a whole other sermon or a couple sermons, we're called the Israel of God. Why are we? Because we embrace the Jewish Messiah. And in the Old Testament, it prophesied that he would not only save the Jews, he would save the Gentiles, the Goyim, the Goy. And there's even a text in Isaiah, I'm getting a little bit aside here, but there's even a text that talks about that the ones who are outside of Israel, the number of them will be greater than the ones who trust him who are of Israel. Now, all the first Christians were Jews. The apostles, the thousands that were saved on the day of Pentecost were there for the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. There were Jews coming from all over the world, and then they heard the gospel. They were saved, and in God's providence and his plan, what did they do? They were saved. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. Then they went back to their own countries because the gift of tongues was given on the day of Pentecost, and they heard the gospel in their own languages, known languages, and then they went back and spread the gospel. Now, we don't have a lot of records of what happened, but that's the whole thing. And so we're brought into the commonwealth of Israel, and we become true Jews. The Israel of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles all over the world who are one in Christ. So, again, a lot of times people forget about those verses, that it was a foundational thing and it was a judgment upon the Jews, the speaking in tongues, that it's for, as I said earlier, it was meant for unbelievers who would hear the gospel in their own language, spoken by people who had no way of knowing their language, who were taught probably Hebrew. In this case, they knew, or Aramaic, and all of a sudden they're speaking in, Italian or whatever. Whoever was there. Again, I'm going to put. There's a quote from the New Bible Commentary, and we read this. They said, "Unknown tongues are not God's greeting to a believing congregation, but his rebuke to an unbelieving one." His rebuke to an unbelieving one. And I would say, from what we just learned, that it is especially a rebuke to an unbelieving Jewish person of Paul's time. Excuse me. I'm speaking in coughs up here. So while tongues could be edifying to the congregation, if there was an interpreter, there is also this element of judgment from God when the Jews still would not believe the tongue speakers. And we can see, it's very, as you look at history, the judgment was culminated in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome and the Jews were scattered among the nations. Since that quote from Isaiah 28:11 referred specifically to the Jews, we would not be out of line in assuming tongue speaking started dying out soon after that dispersion of the Jews from Jerusalem and from Israel. Early church history indicates that tongue speaking was not a practice in the churches that existed immediately after the apostolic times. Tongue speaking was no longer necessary when God's word was complete. At this point, we must realize that tongue speaking was not the only charismatic gift that started disappearing at the end of the foundational apostolic period. The Bible gives clear evidence that the gift of miraculous healing was not in use even before Paul died and went to be with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't heal people in wonderful ways still, but there was a point of those people being given miraculous powers to heal. And they were the apostles in the early church. So their message would be vindicated, that they really were. It was really from God. In 1 Timothy 5:23, we read Paul's instructions to a young minister named Timothy. He says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Now, if the power of miraculous healing was still being used by God's apostle Paul, why didn't he send Timothy a handkerchief or apron to heal? Remember in the book of Acts, they were bringing handkerchiefs. And sometimes you still see people selling this stuff on television, little vials of oil or a little handkerchief. And for people, you know, they want to be healed or whatever the problem is. And they're trying to duplicate that, but they're not supposed to. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. God gave Paul that power early in the beginning of his ministry, and that's in Acts 19. Paul also left a co-laborer named Trophimus sick at a place called Miletus. In 2 Timothy 4:20b, we read this, "But Trophimus I have left sick at Miletus." Both these letters were written late in the Apostle Paul's ministry and seem to indicate that his apostleship no longer had to be authenticated or vindicated by God giving him the power to do miraculous signs. We must also note that Paul does not rebuke the young minister, Timothy, for having a lack of faith. And he's supposed to be a minister of the gospel, and he has a lack of faith. He's not being rebuked. You know, there are charismatic pastors today who will rebuke a person if they are ill and tell them they don't have enough faith to be healed. If you're not being healed in some miraculous way, it's only because you don't have faith. And that's awful. I know of one case where a young couple had a child who was crippled from birth by a muscle disease. I can remember him. He had the braces on his legs, and he had crutches that he would use, and he would walk down the center aisle. And I can remember him just going back and forth walking on that. And they were so concerned that they brought them to places that claimed that they did miraculous healings, and the child was never healed. You know what those pastors said to them? "It's because you don't have enough faith, you parents." What an awful burden to put on those people. They had faith. They had faith. They knew God could do whatever he wanted to do. And so they put this burden on them that they didn't have enough faith. But Paul does not rebuke Timothy. He does not tell him that as a spiritual leader, he should be free from any physical illness because Phil's physical illness is it's a lack of faith. On the contrary, what does he do? Paul comforts him by showing concern about his, what did he say, frequent ailments. These pastors and other so-called Christians who lay these guilt burdens, guilt trips on others who are sick, by telling them they don't have enough faith, are not following the Apostle Paul's example. I prayed for people who have had problems, and they're not all healed. I don't believe I have a lie. I believe that God could do anything he wants within his righteousness. You know, he has the power. He keeps the sun burning, and he keeps the planet Earth the right distance from the sun so we don't burn up, or if not too far away, so we freeze to death. He's got all the power. He's Almighty God. I believe he could do anything he wants. And I know he could heal this person I'm praying for. And I have to say, there have been times when I prayed for people and they were healed. I can remember, actually, this may sound strange. I probably shouldn't even talk about it. I don't want to change the subject. But I can remember when I was very young in the Lord, and Ruth and I had a very good friend's effect. She was a matchmaker. She invited us both over to eat supper at her house. And Ruth and I instantly fell in love, and we just danced off into the sunset. No, it wasn't that way at all. No. But anyway, she was a very nice lady. But she had a baby who had a problem. The baby was what they call sometimes, it's not a technical term, but a blue baby, had heart problems. And around the fingertips and extremities, there was a blueness because the blood wasn't circulating as it should. And so they asked us to pray. And I remember the baby was going to get surgery. And I can remember I was laying in bed. I was dog tired. I worked hard. I had jobs in warehouses and stuff. I was a parts manager for lawnmowers and tractors and things in a place in a warehouse, and I must have gotten a lot of deliveries and stuff. But I was exhausted, and I went up to bed. And I didn't pray Danny, I think his name was, and it was like the Holy Spirit moved me out of bed, put me on my knees. Woke me up out of a sleep, and I just prayed for this child, and praise God, Danny was fine. The surgery was successful. He grew up and was healed. But my point is that we're to pray for these things, and even amazing things, and and the Lord does heal. And some of these things are amazing. The doctors can't explain it a lot of times, but we know that God is able to heal. The point is that we're not to be looking to have these signs today that were so prevalent in the foundational period of the church. Now, if it seems like I'm picking on what we call the charismatics or the Pentecostals, you have to remember the last sermon I pointed out that we just saw the Apostle Paul put the tongue speaking as the least of the gifts, and he didn't say to pray for miraculous healing powers. He said prophesy. The spiritual healing is what we look for mostly in this life. These bodies, we have to realize that the second Adam has already worked in us to purify our souls. We have the great healing in our souls that can never be taken away. But our bodies are still descended from Adam and Eve and are still under the curse. So we're going to get sick, we're going to have pain, there's going to be death, there's going to be sorrow. We mourn loved ones who die and we watch them suffer and it's painful and everything, but that's part of this life until Jesus returns and makes a perfect heaven and earth. And so we can't overdo things. One thing I want to make sure I don't miss, we must realize, and sometimes the charismatics or Pentecostals might throw this in your face from the Bible, we realize that while God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God doesn't change. That a lot of times they'll say, well, God doesn't change. Well, that's true, he doesn't change. But the methods that he uses to deal with mankind change. You look at the Old Testament, and he's doing miracles in this one section, and then we'll go hundreds of years with another prophet, and he's not doing miracles for that prophet. And that the methods he uses, he changes the method. He doesn't change, but his dealings and how he's empowering mankind changes. And that's all we're saying. And also, again, they look down their nose at us because we don't speak in tongues. And they clearly say in their documents, I showed again in that last sermon, that in their documents that the speaking in tongues is the sign of being born again. Well, it doesn't say that as far as I can see in the Bible. And so we can't put burdens on people that God doesn't put on people. Expect things of them that God doesn't expect of them. And that's all we're saying. That's all we're saying. And so we've seen clearly from God's word the specific purposes of God's speaking in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 13:8, the Bible does say that speaking in tongues will cease. And it did cease. It disappeared for centuries and centuries. And we've seen by the apostolic example that the special gift of miraculous healings was not being used to heal Paul himself. Remember, Paul prayed three times that whatever problem he had would pass. And God said no. And he said, well, then I'm going to glorify God in my weakness. And so we have to just look at all of Scripture. Don't isolate things. Pull something out and say, oh, this is absolute. And that's what cults do, and people who would say that speaking in tongues is the sign for being born again. That's not what Scripture teaches. And keep praying for healing. I want you to pray for healing, even in the most difficult circumstances. I was director of men at a Christian alcoholic rehab center down in Georgia for a while. And my boss, the executive director, he had a son. It was a son, right? And who had a tumor. They were just about to operate on a tumor that was there. They clearly saw it on the x-rays or whatever test they used, they saw it. And I think it was the day that he was going to be operated on, they decided to take another picture with the x-ray or whatever, the MRI or whatever they were using at that time. It was a while ago. And they looked for it, and the tumor was gone. And they couldn't explain it, and he didn't need surgery. And so we pray for things. You know, the Lord wants us to pray about these things and pray believing. Yeah, as I said, we know the Lord is able, all the things that we know he did in Scripture. And we're to love people and pray for them. And so as we look at Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and as we look at the history of the church, and we see things disappearing, we don't see them in the church, then we've got to submit ourselves. We have to say, this is really the way it is, and not be kicking ourselves because we don't do miraculous healings or speak in tongues or whatever. Just what did he say? He'd rather speak five words in something that's understood and is a blessing to the church than 10,000 in tongues. So that clearly tells you what you should be seeking after, what's important to the Lord. So don't let the people who speak in tongues and all of that's, you know, let's say more amazing type things, don't let them put you down or make you feel like you're less of a Christian because you don't. Because God's word says you're just fine. Just pray and learn God's word so you can explain it to the saints and minister to them and be a bright light to those in darkness. And so let me talking about those in darkness. If there's someone here today who is an unbeliever, or maybe what it is not that you don't believe, you know what Jesus did, that he came to suffer and die for believers' sins. And he rose again from the dead because God accepted his work. It was God's seal of approval on what he did. And but you have to see, not just know in your head what he did, but you have to see yourself as the sinner for whom he lived and died and rose again, that he has to be your Savior. You have to repent of your sins. You have to trust in him alone as your Savior and Lord. And God's reaching out to you today through this congregation, through his people. We've been saved by grace. We're not any better than anyone else that's here. We're sinners saved by grace at this church here. And he's reaching out to you. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you his grace. That's the great healing that you need more than anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can study it and compare scripture with scripture and learn the truth so we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless us each one here that we may go forth in your power. Lord, you said if we love you, we would keep your commandments. You didn't say if we love you, we're going to speak in tongues and go about doing miraculous healings, but we're going to obey you. We'll be true to you as much as we can. And so, Lord, bless us. Make us bright lights in this world of darkness. And if anyone came in today not really knowing you as Savior and Lord, knowing about you, but not personally knowing you as Savior and Lord, have mercy upon them, Lord. Give them that gift of faith even this day, that they may have peace and joy, that they may have peace and joy that they've never knew before, even as hopefully all of us here have. But we commit it into your hands. And Lord, we pray especially for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for your name's sake, or even being put in prison and executed, Lord, because they will not deny you. Bless them in such a special way. Lift them up with a special grace that amazes them or true. We commit it into your hands, and we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now,